We have entitled this for the last several weeks, "To Search the Scriptures," and certainly we thank the Lord for that. Two comings of Christ. Advent is a word that is sometimes used, and I want you to notice what it says here in Luke chapter 4. I don't know if you can see that because it's fairly small to get all that on there. It says, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." That's a New Testament spelling for Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set them at liberty that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And notice now, verse 20, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him." I find that highly amazing, because we will note something in just a moment, and that is that I lost it. What I want you to notice is Isaiah. Isaiah, from where he quoted this from, if you notice there, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," we read that, "to proclaim the acceptable year," in verse number 2. And then notice, this was not in that. He closed the book after the word Lord, and it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." In the Old Testament, they looked forward and they saw what sometimes people call the end of the world or the day of the Lord. The time of great judgment, whatever, however you look at that particular one, they oftentimes saw two events as one. How many have been to the mountains? And you go to the mountains, and one of the things you do is if you get up high on a mountain and you look toward another one, and you see this massive mountain sitting there, many times you don't see the one on the other side because that one is in the way. And so as you're looking across there, you're seeing into the future, so to speak, but you're only seeing one portion of it because the rest is hiding it. If you had the privilege, as I did, live out in Seattle, many, many mornings as I was going to work, I'd be driving down the freeway at a certain spot, about 60th Avenue. I could look up and see one of the most fantastic sights you ever lay your eyes upon. That was Mount Rainier. And Mount Rainier was about two times, sometimes really about 2.5 times taller than any of the other mountains. There were mountains on the other side of Mount Rainier that I've never seen. They were there. Okay? And so in the Old Testament, say, looking forward, they would oftentimes see all of it, but they didn't see there was a break in between. And that's what Jesus really did to this verse to help us understand that particular context. Now, when we think about the second coming of Christ, I believe it's in two parts. Okay, two parts. And if you notice there, first of all, the words "in the air." I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this one. Okay, chapter 4, verse 16 of the book of 1 Thessalonians says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Does anybody know why the dead rise first? They got 6 feet farther to go. I don't. Then, I've just heard that through the years. "Then when we are alive, which are alive remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay? This is what I would say is in the air. Okay? We're waiting for the voice. We're waiting for the trump to sound. And those who have died, and as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they were concerned about this because some of their brethren had died, and they believed Jesus coming back and was afraid they might miss it. And so he's telling them, "Hey, listen, this is the way it's going to be, and that is those who have died in me, they're going to rise up, and they are going to meet all of us in the air." Okay? And I like the last phrase there, "so shall we ever be with the Lord." I don't know about you. You know, you can do all kinds of things. I've had the privilege to do many, many different things in my life. go to different places. I thank the Lord for all those things. But, you know, it's not what we do, it's who we do it with. Really stop and think about it. It's who we do it with. And a lot of times we think about heaven, we think about, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. It won't be any worth any more than anything else up there, okay? And we talk about, the river of life, and we talk about the trees that deliver, 12 different manner of fruit. And we think about all the glories and the beauties and the marvels. You read about the New Jerusalem, and just, it's awesome as we think about it. But really the big thing is we will ever be with the Lord. Now, maybe I can help you on this one too. It bothered me for years and years and years. What's going to happen to our marriage in heaven? I love my wife. We've had great years together. We're going to be 52 this summer, if we won't make it there. And it's been a great run. And I thank the Lord for that. And I used to hear guys say, boy, I'll be free of her when I get to heaven. And it kind of stiffened me up. And I think, why would you want to be free of her when you get to heaven? You don't like it now? And I've actually heard husband and wife do that, and both of them get excited about it. But here's what the deal is. I believe that Jesus is going to be so important to us, all other relationships are not going to be near as important. Will they be? Oh, I imagine so. But he's going to be the main focus of our attention. And that's where we ought to be excited about. Ever be with the Lord. Wow. Now think about it. Some of the most fantastic times in your life, you've been saved very long, is when you've been walking close to God. Isn't that true? I mean, you've seen him do some things that never would have happened otherwise. And you get excited about that. That's going to be day-to-day stuff. If we're going to have day-to-day, but it's going to be all the time because we're going to be with him. What a marvelous, marvelous concept we have there. So we have in the air, but we also have, if I can make this thing work, help. Notice the words, to the earth. Zechariah talks about this and really gives us a great detail of it. And we'll notice in Acts where he really refers back to this. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. I mean, can you imagine in your mind what's he saying here? The Lord's going to come down 1 foot on one side, one on the other, and I mean the mountain's going to fall apart, so to speak. It says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and notice this, and all the saints with thee. When you go to the book of Acts chapter 1, he says, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, it says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall show come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. By the way, where did he ascend from? Mount of Olives. He ascended, he's going to ascend, descend, same way he went up. Now today, we're going to take the rest of this time, and I want us to look at the Lord Jesus as he comes back in the air, that which pertains to us as God's people. And I hope it'll be a great blessing to you. As we stop and think about the second coming of Christ, one of the neat things is it's imminent. It's imminent. That means it's very close. It could happen anytime. I read the story of a man who was an assistant to one of the cabinet members of the president, not recently, but some years back. He was a Christian, and when he got a hold of this, the fact that Jesus was going to come back and going to take him into his presence, it changed his entire life. It changed him marvelously. Notice what it says in James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. We are about to go into his presence. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, but the end of all things is at hand. And so what's he say? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. By the way, do you pay attention to pronouns in the Bible? Do you pay attention to verb usage in the Bible? I mean, what tense it's in? I mean, really, it's exciting when you think about it. Be, that's a state of being word. In other words, it's something that is constant, okay? So we are to be, and it says ye. And that is something that is referring to all of us. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Why? Because all things are in. It is very, very near. I don't find any prophecy, I don't find anything in the Word of God that needs to take place before he comes to get his saints. That could happen any moment. And he's basically saying, we ought to be ready for that. Amen. Let's notice a few other verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We often talk about these as we notice in verse 25, but notice what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In fact, that's a tremendous verse. You know what? We're considerate. We are provoking, not to make mad, but provoking unto love and to good works. There's a difference, eh? And then he says, not to forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He said, hey, the time is getting close, and it's great to be with one another that we might exhort each other. Why would that be? Well, we also learn from the Bible there's a great falling away that takes place. Matter of fact, it's been taking place ever since the days of the apostles. And it causes discouragement and division, all sorts of things. And so we need that kind of exhortation where somebody is saying, hey, let's keep on going. Amen. What an exciting thing we have. And he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what that means is if you think that the rapture is next Friday, you ought to be in church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, we are going to be Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Amen. All righty. Notice verse 4, chapter 3, Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wow. How about you? These are promises that are tremendous. 1 Timothy 4, 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So for the person who's looking for the Lord, God says, I have something for you. There's going to be a crown of righteousness. We'll talk about rewards here in a little while. We're not going to get into the crowns, but there's five of them. But here's one of those. One of those rewards for those who love to see him. Looking forward to it. Oh, you know, we plan for different things. Weddings. I have two grandsons going to get married within a week of each other. One of them's going to be right here, by the way. He wants to be married in our church. He's living out in, where's he living at? Massachusetts? What? Maryland. I get the wrong M. Okay. And little guy he's marrying, and he lived down in Pensacola, and family's back here, and he says, I want to get married to Grandpa. Would you do it? And so we're going to do that. It's going to be on a Sunday afternoon, believe it or not. The following Saturday, his brother's getting married out in Las Vegas. And you see, why Las Vegas? That's where he lives at and works in church. A great needy area, and God used him out there. And I don't know if I'm going to make it to that one, but I look forward to these kinds of things. Amen? And so as we look forward to those things, wow, you know, God wants to see something. So, amen. All them that love is appearing. Think about this for a moment. In this section that deals with the second coming of Christ so vividly, we notice something here in verse 15 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. For this, what's the pronoun? What's the pronoun? It's the next word. Huh? Did it leave us? It's been gone? Well, stay with me.
What's the next word?
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. By the way, this works through our internet system, and sometimes these things are just, well, you know, you have a problem at home too, don't you? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Who's talking? Well, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, but he says, we say. And to me, it's showing me something. He is expecting what he's about to have, or what he's talking about here. We say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevents an old English word that means precede. Okay? And so he's talking about the folks who are going to be alive, those who are asleep in the Lord. In other words, your body went to sleep, your soul went to be heaven. To be absent from the body is the way what? Present with the Lord. Thank God for that. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we've dealt with this, but then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe the Apostle Paul's given us a hint of something here, and that is, I believe the disciples were looking forward to that taking place in their time. When I first got saved, I met a fellow, and we talked a lot about prophecy, and I didn't know much about it, and really I found out he didn't know much about it, but he had sold his house, he'd moved into the back part of his business, and just living in a real small kind of apartment-like thing with his children, because he was expecting the Lord to come, and didn't want all the rest of that mess to deal with. Okay? Well, he had to deal with it for a long time, because the Lord didn't return then, but what I look at that is this, he was expecting it in his time, and we ought to be expecting it. Amen. I had a couple of you there. I appreciate when folks show up. Laura Fletcher passed away and had her, we call it memorial service. And she was excited about going to heaven. And she was ready to die, wanted to. And her niece told me about a few instances and how she prayed and wondered why God was keeping her and so forth, because she desired to be with the Lord. And a thought hit me while I was in that particular meeting was this. You know what? She beat us. She beat us. Chris, my daughter-in-law, her grandma passed away. Not her, but somebody else passed away a few years before that. And I saw her. It was a good friend of hers. And I remember her saying so vividly, that ain't fair. I wanted to be first. And Gertrude used to say, I want to go first because I want the Lord to know the truth about my sister. She always had her stuff. Amen. Well, they look for him in her lifetime. As we think about the second coming or the rapture, not only is it imminent, but it's also an incentive to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he's pure. So when you and I get this concept in our soul and we really believe it, it does something to how we behave. Okay? It really does. Every man hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. So you're going to invite your pastor and wife to come over for supper. You got 4.5 kids in your house. And you know what 4.5 kids can do to your house? By the way, the 0.5 is the woman who's pregnant. She can't pick it up. And you're going out of your mind thinking, we want this place to look nice. How many women invite somebody over if you think your house looks like a mess? A couple of you do. You are unusual. Okay? How many of you would make sure every nook and cranny was just... Yeah, okay. heard somebody repeat cranny. I'm not sure why, but anyway. Don't you love it? Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness?" He's talking about, hey, we're looking forward to the coming of Christ and everything basically in his world going away, and what it ought to do to us is be an inspiration, incentive to live a godly life. Another thing I believe that it causes is not only to be an incentive, but it causes constancy. I hope I can make this clear. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." 1 John 2:28, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming." In other words, not just an incentive for a few moments, but something that is constantly upon our hearts and keeps us in the right direction. Amen? So it's an important doctrine to understand, important doctrine to be have within our soul. Definitely. It's going to do something for us. It's going to make an incentive. It's going to be, we know it's imminent, could happen any time, and we want to be ready for it. I believe also it's a challenge to return to him. How many have ever been out of the will of God? If your hand's still down, maybe you are. How many have ever been backsliding? Yeah, we have those problems, don't we? How many have sinned since you got saved? I know you're perfect, Doc, but have you sinned since you've been saved? Poor Dee, she's imperfect, married to a perfect man. I don't know. He's perfect in Christ, but we're not sure about on earth. Anyway, we all have those times, but thank God. You know, when we realize that it might be getting close to seeing Jesus, it's going to make a difference. In Romans 13, 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." It's time to get it, wake up. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We had a lady in our church many years ago, Mrs. Delph, and her husband was one who had the trach, one who got baptized. I was scared if he got water down there, he wouldn't have been raised up from the dead. We would have brought him up dead. But they came Sunday mornings, but something took place. She got cancer. She was in the hospital, and there was a tremendous change in her. I couldn't believe the boldness. I couldn't believe how she talked about the Lord, how she witnessed. And it made a real difference. Why? Because she knew the time and realized something in her life. And how great it is when we can realize, hey, either death is very close, and it could be, or the Lord could be coming back anytime. Okay? So it's a challenge to get back to him, to return to him, to get right with God. Also, I believe it's also that which helps us in a time of adversity. Anybody had a hard week? Huh? A couple of you did. Some weeks can be really tough. Okay. Charlie's telling me a little bit about what they're trying to clean up with all the flood stuff. And how many have seen some of the pictures? Oh, my goodness. Debris everywhere. He told me it's mostly corn stalks up north of us. And I saw a picture of I-29 from the Crescent exit looking back toward us, and just a mess. And the water's receded, but now there's all the mess to try to clean up. What brought me to that? We have adversity. Okay? And a lot of people around us, some of our churches around us, some of our people are going through some horrendous times right now as they're dealing with these kinds of things. And all of us have those. But let me give you this verse. Chapter 5, verse 7, book of James. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it till he receive the early and the latter rain. He said, hey, the end is coming. You're going to go through this thing. It's not over. And there's something very good coming. Amen? It helps us in those times. When we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? And we realize, hey, there is something on the other side. We drove, first time I ever saw the Pacific Ocean from down in Oregon. I think it actually was the first time I ever saw it. We drove from Portland. I don't remember the highway was heading over to the coast. And we'd driven, oh, I don't know how long. But I thought, boy, over the next mountain, I'm going to get to see the Pacific Ocean. And we drove up that mountain, and I was ready to look at the ocean, and it was just another mountain. So you drive down the one you're on and back up the other one. You know, drive up down mountains, you don't do that in 2 minutes. Unless you're Dina. And right, Dina? Well, Dina normally takes her 3 minutes to get 3 minutes to get to work, and she's got to go a different way. Now it's four, so not bad from Tabor to Bellevue. Doc, you need to talk to her. And I come over the next one, and I was just ready. You know, I did it at least 5 times. And finally, when I came over the mountain that I did see the ocean, I'm thinking, there's probably just going to be another mountain. And I remember once I come up over that mountain, I looked out at the ocean, it took my breath away. All that vast expanse of water. And that's not adversity, but you and I, we go through a lot of what mountains and valleys and so forth. But hey, there's an end of the road. Keep on keeping on. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise for yet a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And so, praise God, he's coming. Amen. I believe there's another reason or something else that helps us in this matter. And that is, with the coming of the Lord, it gives us a greater incentive to serve him. Have you ever noticed that folks in the world, if something good is going to happen to them, they want you to come along with them? Isn't that right? And we as God's people, listen, we realize something is about to happen that's tremendous. We want others to come along with us. First Corinthians 3, verse number 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay that, and it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. And we want to serve him because we realize, hey, there is something to build upon. There's a day that is coming. We're going to be in his very presence. I believe also there's an intention to the rapture, if you please, the coming of Christ. And first of all, it's to raise the dead that are in Christ. We've used the verse, but let me again, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I've said it, I don't care how you do it, but if I die and you put me in a grave, put my arms out because I'm coming up, I'm going to make a big hole. I don't know how God is going to do it. But listen, he's going to raise those. This corruptible, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So what's the purpose? What's the intention of the rapture? Well, it's to bring us into his presence, amen. It also changes the believer. Are you looking forward to the change? If you're saved, you have what? The Spirit living within you, eh? Isn't that true? But you also have something else living inside of you. You know what it is? Huh? The flesh. Did you notice when you got saved, your flesh didn't die? But you have a spirit that is enlivened. And now you have a conflict. Before you're saved, you didn't have a conflict. You just did evil. It was just natural. You liked it. But now there's this conflict. And God's going to change that. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And going to 1 Corinthians 15:51, I behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A good friend of mine pastored in Flint, Michigan. I walked into his nursery. He was showing me around his church building, and I looked up on the wall above some of the beds and had 1 Corinthians 15:51. That was it. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was not the change that we're talking about. But God's going to change. What's going to change? That old fleshly desire that messes us up so often. I don't know about you. Great, great news. And God's going to do a marvelous thing. And how long is it going to take? Twinkling of an eye. Whoa. Oh, amen. God's a marvelous God. It just slays me as I think about those things. I already dealt with just a little bit, but to reward his servants. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether he's done according to that he's done, whether it be good or bad. Now don't get out of shape if you don't understand this. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We'll not do it this morning, but there are actually 7, maybe 8 judgments in the Word of God. The worst one is found in Revelation 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where everybody goes. They're judged for their works. They're cast into the lake of fire. This judgment is different. This judgment is to find out what we have done for Christ. And you go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. God wants to reward you for that which you have done. And I believe very close after the rapture, that judgment seat takes place. And we are rewarded. By the way, I put that together with Revelation when the 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Remember that? I think that is representative of you and I. God has given us these crowns. 5 of them I mentioned a while ago. Rewards, if you please. And at that particular moment, we'd be able then to take those rewards and say, it's only by the grace of God, through the mercy of Jesus Christ, and give him all the glory. Amen? We don't deserve it, but he does. I don't know about you. The older I get, the more excited it is about going up. And I'm looking for the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. He almost got me a couple years ago, but I don't know God's will in that one, but that's what I'm still looking for. Amen. I'm really not looking forward to preaching any of your funerals. And I'm hoping that, you know, it's going to be very soon, and we can be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. We can be changed in an instant. The old flesh not be bugging us anymore. Be in the presence of the Lord to enjoy him throughout all of eternity. And praise God for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have you. Thank you, O God, for that which you have awaiting for us. Lord, we pray that you might bless in every heart. Help us to get a handle on this. Lord, indeed, as that man who worked in the cabinet so marvelously said, it can change our lives as we are living in expectation of your return at any moment. We pray for your blessing as we continue on in this hour. And if you would give us that hour, that you would just work in our hearts, do some marvelous things. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.